Our gospel reading this morning is from Luke. This is Mary's song. So Mary has been visited by the angel. She knows that she will bear a child. She visits her cousin Elizabeth, who's also with child, visited by an angel, bearing John the Baptizer. And this is after Mary's visit to Elizabeth. And Mary said or sang, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." This is the word of the Lord. How are you feeling? Go ahead. It's a real question. Sometimes I know they're rhetorical, and then I just rush on with my sermon. So I forgive you for not really answering. How are you feeling? I really like to hear you say it, even if it's just a word or two. I've heard good. Great. Exhausted. Anxious. Now we're getting real, right? Just said we had to go a little bit. And Jane just slapped Craig, and I don't know what that was about. I'm not sure what he said. I'm sorry. When I see things, I'm sorry. We're not going to ask what that was about. You can talk to them after services. When I ask you, how are you feeling? Some of you experienced a dizzying rush of all the different things you're feeling right now. And your problem was, well, I'm feeling lots of stuff. How do I pick out one thing to say? This is what I'm feeling. Others of you had an answer about what you're feeling. You just weren't going to share it. You know what you're feeling. You can identify it. You can label it. But the idea of saying that out loud is ridiculous to you. You'd rather take your clothes off and run in circles around the sanctuary rather than tell the rest of us what you're feeling. And you kind of resent me for even asking you. Because to say out loud how you're feeling would make you feel vulnerable and uncomfortable. There's still another group of you. And you're that group of people who's just now beginning to dial in and figure out what it is I even ask and what we're talking about. When I ask, how do you feel? You felt nothing. You went blank. You went numb. Had I shoved a mic in your face, you would have said, You weren't trying to hide anything. You weren't holding anything back. You just literally don't know what you feel. And I feel okay making fun of this group because this is my group. Now that everyone is uncomfortable, let me ask you another question. How do you feel about the fact that it's Sunday morning, you got up, you came to church, you came to a Presbyterian church where things are usually pretty orderly. We started on time. We've marched through our liturgy. We've read our prayers. And everything so far has been fairly well mapped out. And then all of a sudden, your Presbyterian pastor, who looks Presbyterian because during Advent he's in a robe and he's wearing the right colors, your pastor messed this whole script up by asking how you feel. Now, how do you feel about that? Wonderful. Good. I bet not everyone would voice the same answer. In our readings for this third week of Advent, the poem from Isaiah calls us to strengthen the feeble hands and steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, sings, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. The poem and the song call us to less fear and more courage. Less fear, more courage. They ask us to tune in to what we're feeling today, and they invite us to welcome this story of the birth of Jesus as the birth of a different way of seeing the world, a different way of feeling the world, and a different way of moving around within it. So I want us to take a few moments this morning and explore what our lives would look like, what our lives would feel like if we lived with less fear. I want us to at least toy with the idea that the good news of the Christmas story should make us less fearful, less timid, and more playful, more creative, more courageous on the other hand. I'm not asking you today to believe anything. You don't have to sign up for anything. You don't have to do anything, okay? So take a deep breath. I do want you to feel God pulling you, enticing you, inviting you into a more joyful, more satisfying, and more confident life. Isaiah 35 is a beautiful poem about the transformation that happens when God shows up, when God arrives. It's a poem that dares to dream that the world really can change, even when everything seems stuck. It's a poem that dares to dream of reversals, of things getting flip-flopped and turned upside down, even in difficult situations where everything seems like it's fixed in cement. Now, historically speaking, these dreams from Isaiah involved Israel's difficult period of exile and slavery in faraway Babylon. They'd been conquered and removed from their homeland, forced to live as refugees in a hopeless and life-crushing situation. Their temple back on Mount Zion in Jerusalem had been destroyed and reduced to rubble. And in the dead winter of this bitter time for this people, the poet announces that God will arrive, that God will create a highway, that God's people will rejoice and sing again as they walk together on this new highway back towards home, back towards the center of who they are and who God has called them to be. But notice that the poem is very interested in how we feel. All the cues of the poem direct us to the emotional dimensions of our lives. The barren desert finds gladness and begins to rejoice and sing. Plants that were withered and beaten down will suddenly burst into colorful bloom, we're told. These are descriptions of the landscape, yes, but also of the landscape of our hearts as we live through this Advent season, waiting and watching for God's fresh arrival, God's new visitation to open up a highway for us in our own circumstances. The central image of the poem says, "Strengthen the feeble hands and steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear, your God will come." When I was in New York, our church staff would a couple times a year go on these planning retreats. We would take a couple days, we would get out of the city, and we would just spend time planning the next 6 months or so. One of the members in the congregation had this little house down on the Jersey Shore, so that's often where we'd go for these planning days. So we drove down to the Jersey Shore, five or six of us together. We enjoyed these trips. I mean, we got a lot of work done, but we also had fun too. It was a ping pong table, so we had lots of ping pong tournaments. There was a grill, an outdoor patio. So on the way down to this house on the Jersey Shore, we would always stop at a grocery store and load up on groceries and whatever we wanted to cook out, we wanted to do that night. This one retreat we took, we arrived later than we wanted to. It took us longer to get there. Traffic was bad. It was dark. We were hungry. We had groceries with us. But we noticed that the lights outside on the patio weren't working. So we had to grill in total darkness. That's okay. We were starving. Kick up the grill. We assigned somebody to get it going. We're all hungry. We want to eat. Before long, then, we were sitting around a patio table out there in the dark laughing, ready to enjoy the sausages that had just come hot off the grill. We started eating, and one of my colleagues said, "Ah, these sausages are so good. Is there cheese in the middle?" Now, I'm the one at the store who had picked out the sausages, and so I said, "No, there's no cheese." He said, I think there's cheese in the middle of these. Now keep in mind, we're eating in the dark. Someone turned on their phone flashlight to look at the sausage. And it turns out you should never cook sausages in the dark. They were cooked a little bit on the outside, but they were completely raw in the middle. Luckily, none of the rest of us had eaten our sausage yet, so we just threw them back on the grill. I tell you this story because I think this raw sausage is a wonderful image for a kind of faith that remains on the surface of our lives. It's a good picture of faith without growth, faith that never deepens, where the good news of God's love for us in Jesus Christ chars a little bit on the outside, but never gets down into the center of who we are. Never really starts to rearrange the furniture of our lives. Never alters us at that deep level of shame and secrets and dreams and fantasies and desires and all the other incredibly powerful feelings that form the undercurrent of our lives. And the sad truth is, many of us go through life making mostly cosmetic changes, altering only the visible parts of who we are, never quite welcoming the good news of God's grace way down into the messy basement parts of our lives, where we keep the parts of who we are that we don't like, where we keep the parts of ourselves that we're afraid of, where we keep the parts of ourselves that we've edited out or left behind. Now, if you want a positive model of what it looks like to live with less fear and more courage, we can look at Mary, the mother of Jesus, who sings in Luke's gospel. This Mary who sings is an unknown, poor Jewish teenager, bewildered and confused by her own pregnancy and unaware of what the future will bring. She's barely old enough to bear a child, but she's plenty old enough to know how the world works. She knows that the world is out of joint. She knows that the cards are stacked against the poor and the powerless, against women and children, against anybody who's sick or different. Now, if anyone's hands were feeble, if anybody's knees were knocking, it was young Mary. And yet God's good news coming to birth in her caused her to bloom into courageous song. And when she sings, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. She is not only singing for herself. She sings for all of us who have ever been paralyzed by fear. She sings for all of us who have been unsure about the future. She sings for everyone worn out by worry. She sings for all the anxious parts of who we are when our hands tremble and our knees knock together. This was before my time, but in 1976, the movie Marathon Man came out. Anybody remember this movie? Dustin Hoffman, Laurence Olivier. Dustin Hoffman was devoted to method acting, so he believed that to get in character for a movie, he wanted to experience what his characters were experiencing, right? A certain school of acting, right, where he learned this. And he had to act in one scene where his character had been without sleep for 3 straight days. So what does he do, the method actor? Dustin Hoffman stays up, keeps himself awake for 3 straight days before he walks in to act this scene with Laurence Olivier. So news of Hoffman's method stunt reached his co-star, Laurence Olivier, who responded this way, my dear boy, why don't you just try acting? So according to the older actor, Laurence Olivier, to be a good actor, you don't have to literally experience everything that's going on in the script for your character. You can just act. You can use your imagination. You can playfully entertain different kinds of lives, other kinds of worlds. Maybe that's what you and I need to do today, to find Mary's courage for ourselves in our own drama. When we look around us, we may not see rulers cast down from their thrones. We may not see the poor lifted up. We may not see the hungry always filled with good things. Yet, we might not see the rich being sent away empty-handed. But we can begin to imagine. We can begin to act. We can be playful. We can imagine that in some of the small reversals right around us, that these are the seeds of a grand reversal, a great flip-flop, where the high are brought down and the low are lifted up, and all of it begins with Jesus, whose birth we celebrate this season. Every year during this Advent time, we cycle back around to this part of the good news, God's visitation through Mary in the baby Jesus and what that might mean for us. We take another look at the astounding promises for transformation for our world, for ourselves, that these stories tell. And we ask ourselves each year whether we're still up to believing all of this or some of this or these parts of this. Better yet, I'm suggesting today we might ask ourselves whether we're up for feeling these stories to be true. So we can ask ourselves today whether we want the despair and the worry and the fear and the anxiousness, whether we want that to continue to be the music of our lives, or whether we're open to a new kind of music, to the sound of something like hope and courage, resilience, creativity, and expectation. While I'm definitely grateful for Isaiah's poem and for Mary's song, I need only glance around me here in this place to find examples of courage in the face of fear, courage that's fueled by trust in God's goodness. I see our young people fighting against all kinds of unhealthy peer pressure and cultural expectations to forge a path that makes sense to them so they can be true to who they are and their gifts and who they want to be in the world. That takes courage. I see people dealing with all kinds of unforeseen challenges, unfortunate surprises, but doing it with grace. I see people doing the hard and long work of forgiveness in their lives because they don't want to live with the poison, the revenge fantasies that can ruin us. I see spouses building a new life after a difficult loss. I see people moving forward through cancer treatments with great determination. I see people pouring themselves into care for other people in a difficult economy that leaves lots of people out, leaves too many behind. I see people refusing to give in to despair and lethargy, people stepping up and leading here in our community in a variety of different projects. Whether you realize it or not, you are already singing Mary's song this Advent season. And if you needed that shot in the arm, maybe you'll get it today from this poem and from this song. God can surprise us once in a while, and it even happens in church sometimes. I was once in a Pentecostal worship service. I don't do this often. I was in a Pentecostal worship service at a homeless shelter. I didn't want to be there at all. I had a friend in college who was a do-gooder, and she was constantly trying to drag me to this homeless shelter. Anyway, during this worship service, we were very lively because it was Pentecostal. The song leader asked for hymns, you know, what numbers people wanted to sing. And he said, okay, we're going to sing this number. But he hadn't heard the man in front of me, what he had wanted to sing. And at this point, the man in front of me stands up and shouts, F that, I want to sing page 382. We've had some outbursts here, but I don't remember the F word yet. I mean, there's still time. I visited a worship service in Lawrence, Kansas once. Just went to church. I wasn't expecting much. Just sort of stumbled in there. Thought it was going to be another Sunday. Turned out to be the most fun I've ever had in a church service ever. I sat down in a pew. Mother and her child, her son, about 5 years old, came and sat next to me. And the kid who was sitting about 3 feet away from me, he had his shoes on the wrong foot. And you wouldn't think that was that funny. But it got to me that day, and he was sitting there with his shoes on the wrong feet, and then he kept crossing his legs back and forth. He'd uncross, cross his legs, you know, then they'd be right when his legs were crossed. I laughed the entire service. I don't remember anything that was said. I don't remember anything about the music, nothing of the sermon. This kid entertained me the whole time. One more closer to home about how God can surprise us. When Cedric Martin and Andrew Lyon were younger, I don't know, 5 or 6 years ago, I jokingly appointed them to a security detail for the church. I assumed, of course, that there was no real need for their detective work, for their sleuthing, But lo and behold, on the very next Sunday, after they'd been appointed, during my sermon, they were out roaming the building, and they came across two teenagers making out in the corner of Zimmerman Hall. Now, if deserts can bloom in Isaiah's poem, and if teenage Mary can sing and see the old world dissolving away so that something new can be born, then surely, surely God can meet us, ordinary us, sitting here in this small congregation, this small town, in this little overlooked corner of the world. Surely God can surprise you and me by strengthening our hands for the work we have to do, by stilling our quaking knees so that we can walk forward on that highway into our own futures. So here's a prayer you probably haven't heard before. Oh Lord, let me not be like a sausage, seared on the outside but still raw in the middle. Let the good news radiate down even into the deepest parts of who I am. Fill our hearts with singing and make our faces determined and strong as we face our futures with courage. Amen.